Well, tonight, I want to try to weave something here. And with Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, my thoughts have just kind of been some different directions here. And I was just trying to think about our nation coming up this new year in front of us. And who knows how this coming Wednesday is going to go for our nation. I mean, I've heard all kinds of things, you know. Who knows how it's going to go. I'd like you to turn in Matthew chapter 5 here. I want to just read the Beatitudes here, and then I'll stop on one Beatitude here, but follow along. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's pray here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, what a great treasure we have of your word. And Lord, thank you for the life and light your word gives to us. And Father, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So as your servants and your people, may we hunger for that heavenly manna. And Lord, may you feed us here tonight. Help me be a vessel, honors your Son, Jesus Christ, and honors your word and brings glory to your name. So Lord, bless as we gather around it as your people and guide us into all truth by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was thinking about this verse here, verse 10 and 11. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I want to tell you a true story here. There was a man who's a pastor. There was an abortion clinic operating in his city, and it really bothered him. He had a good church, good ministry, well established, and it just bothered him deeply that these children were being killed in these abortion clinics. So what he did with some other people, he went to the abortion clinic, and in a peaceful way, they blocked the entrance. Okay, now, I'm just telling you what he did. This is his story. Blocked the entrance, was arrested, and this series of events kept unfolding. And because he was such a well-known pastor, eventually what happened was they went to court, they found him guilty, and they used the racketeering laws against him, RICO laws, which whatever the penalty was, it was multiplied by 10 against him. This man's name was Randy Alcorn. For 20 years, he earned nothing but minimum wage. When he went to court and the judges there, because immediately after he realized where things had gone, he put his house in his wife's name, put a car in his wife's name. He had nothing in his name, nothing. And day of court came up for sentencing, and the judge says, "What do you own?" He goes, "I own nothing." And one of the lawyers looked over and said, "Really? Let me see that ring you got on your finger. That's worth something, isn't it?" They were going to take his wedding ring away from him. He had to resign being a pastor because it caused such turmoil in the church. He just resigned and left the ministry. But he started another ministry, which the Lord really blessed. But with telling his story, for him, he saw what was happening inside that abortion clinic and said, "That's got to stop." And he made a stand publicly for righteousness. Now, what did this verse say? Blessed are they which are what? Persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when is it right to stand for truth when the government says, now, I want to set this up here a little bit. Turn to Romans 13. Now, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, we as Christians, look at Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the governing authorities, the higher powers. 13:1. For there is no power but of God, And the authorities, the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power of the authority resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation or damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will thou not then be afraid of the power of the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, avenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, as Christians, are we to obey the government? Are you to obey the government even when you're running late for work and the speed limit is 35 miles an hour? Are you to obey the government? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. See, people, you speed, you're breaking the law. Now, is Romans 13 important for believers to obey? Okay, now, let's work through this a little bit here. Can a nation have bad leaders? We can. Now, can you respect the office without respecting the person in the office? Is there a difference? You can respect the office, but not the person in the office. Now, give me an example. Well, an example would be David in the Old Testament. Was Saul a good king or a bad king? He was bad. I mean, he was bad in a lot of ways. Did David respect his office? David had twice he could have took Saul out, and he didn't do it because he said, God put him into office, God anointed him, God's going to have to take him out. I don't have the right to take him out. Did David do the right thing? He did. He did the right thing. See, Romans 13 is in here because if for believers, we don't want anarchy. We don't want chaos. We got to obey the rules of our nation, our leaders. But not every leader is a good leader, but we need to obey the leaders. But at what point does a Christian say, I can't obey the government? Does there ever reach that level when you say, I cannot do what they're telling me to do? They can't. Now, turn to Acts 5:29. Acts 5:29. Early church, apostles. Where does the dividing line come in? Acts 5:29. Then Peter, the apostle, and the other apostles answered. Now, this is the Sanhedrin they're addressing. And we ought to obey God rather than what? Men. So where does the line drawn is when man's law runs into conflict with God's law. At that point, a Christian can say, wait a minute here. Just like Peter, because Peter was told, look over in Acts 4, verse 18, and they called them and commanded them, this is Peter and John, not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered, said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. Very respectful. He just said, hey, look, guys, should we obey God or should we obey you? You tell me. You judge. What do you call the term when you have a Christian, the government has told him to do one thing and God's word has told him to do another, and the Christian decides not to do that, not to obey the state? What do you call that? There's a term for that. What's it called? Civil disobedience. Because you're putting God's authority first. This happened to early Christians. In Rome, Caesar, they had a policy. You had to go into the temple, and this was for political reasons, but you had to go into their Roman temple. You had to take a little incense, and on the fire, you had to sprinkle a little incense like this on the fire. And all you had to say is, Caesar is Lord. Just do this. You get a little piece of paper. You're good. You go home. Everything's good. So that law is passed, and it goes out to the whole community. You got to go to the temple, and you got to take a little incense. Just go, Caesar is Lord. You can go home, get your paper, and you're good. Would you do that as a Christian? Would you go into the temple and take a little incense and just put a little fire and say, Caesar is Lord, and go home? Get your paper, everything's good. Would you do that? Why wouldn't you do that, Kurt?
Because Caesar isn't Lord.
Well, imagine that. He's not Lord. Who is Lord? Jesus Christ is.
I think a lot of our problem is discernment.
Okay.
I watched a riot video today. Whenever they were in the main chamber, you've probably seen the guy with the buffalo horns and everything. Mm-hmm. He's leading the rioters in prayer, thanking Jesus and God for letting them accomplish their purpose. That's a problem of discernment. Right. I mean, when you think you're doing God's will, you know, okay, you can do anything as long as God's telling you to do it, but you've got to discern what God's will is. And they're, right, you know, that's where you...
Right. They should never have gone when the officer said stop, what should they have done? Stop, because there was not a moral reason for them to proceed further. And if they broke the law, they face the consequences. But is there a time, if the state ever says, you need to sprinkle incense and say, Caesar is Lord? Can you do that as a Christian? That was a huge problem for the early church, because guess what? Some Christians did. And they didn't know what to do with these Christians that went into the pagan temple, said, Caesar's Lord, got their certificate, their paper, and went home. And then the church didn't know what to do with some of these people because they had denied Christ. They didn't know whether should they take communion now? What do we do with these people? That was a huge problem. But guess what? Some Christians said, I'm not doing this. And guess how the state felt about them? Not good. Jim, will you want to share something?
I don't know if this question is wrong or not, but did some of them think that they were built to him as the boss rather than...
Okay. Okay. I'm sure probably some people did some gymnastics here mentally and tried to figure out a way they could ease their conscience.
What Caesar meant, meaning he's God.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. In the wording there, it was very clear that their allegiance was to put Caesar first and anything else underneath of that. And they couldn't do that because... Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All your heart, mind, soul, and body. And you can't have Caesar being first and everything else. See, Rome was fine. Hey, put Caesar first, everybody else. You can have your gods. It don't matter. But the minute you put first, see, the problem for the early church was Rome didn't really understand these Christians because they had all their idols, and Christians would pray, and they would just fold their hands and close their eyes, and there was no statues, no idols. They couldn't figure these people out. And, you know, they had this ritual where they would eat his body and drink his blood. You know, the rumor has it. They didn't understand what communion was all about. And all these rumors were started flying. And it was really bad. Now, when it comes to our Christian life, who's first? God. Every day, every moment, he's first. That's where we are. And for Peter and the apostles here, verse 29, Peter said to the other apostles, we ought to obey God rather than men. So the minute you start civil disobedience, make sure that you're obeying God. God told you to do this. Now, did God tell Peter and John and the other apostles to preach the gospel? Did he tell them to do that? Go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. That there's no fuzziness there. And the minute somebody tells you, no, you can't preach the gospel anymore, that's a problem. And we've got to be careful we don't get caught up in just a mob-type mentality that, as Kurt's saying, we don't have discernment. We really need to have discernment here because God does expect us to honor the government. But within that, God does expect to be God, and we obey him first. Now, is that an easy thing to do, to say, we ought to obey God rather than men. Is that an easy thing to say to your leaders that are sitting right there in front of you? No, it's not easy. But at the end of the day, I think it's best for us to realize as believers that to have a good conscience, we've done the right thing. And we need to be very discerning. We need to be very wise, but we need to be very truthful to Scripture. What is the danger of compromise? If a believer compromises their convictions in the truth of the Word of God, what's the danger of being a compromiser? It's a slippery slope. Because once you compromise here, it's much easier to compromise here and here and here and here. And before you know it, you're way down the road from where you should be spiritually. And we don't want to compromise. Now, verse 10 in Matthew says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Are you a righteous person that lives righteous? What's wrong with the phrase, "everybody's doing it"? What's wrong with that phrase? Everybody's doing it. Okay, well, one, everybody's not doing it. And what's this, Brandy?
That's what I said first of all.
Not everybody's doing it.
I had an aunt that had this hang up her wall. Said, "Right is still right when nobody else is doing it, and wrong is still wrong when everybody else is doing it."
And that's exactly true. Exactly true. And for us as God's people, the world may be going the wrong way, but what does God want us to do? Blessed are they which are persecuted, not because they're obnoxious, not because they're loud, not because they get attention, but because they're persecuted because for righteousness' sake. And it's His righteousness that we follow after, living the right way for God's sake. Because what's our promise? For theirs is what? Kingdom. That's our promise. That's what we realize because we have God's kingdom. Now, does a Christian have dual citizenship? We can be a citizen of America, but as a Christian, are we a citizen of God's kingdom? We have dual citizenship. And when our citizenship here on earth aligns with our, you know, what God expects, we're good. But the minute our citizenship on earth here, that our government expects us to say and do things that are contrary to Scripture, that's when we have to say, enough's enough. We can't go there. But be very wise and discerning when you take that step, because God wants us to realize we are to obey government. We can't respect the person. We respect the office. But we are to obey the laws of our land. In the book of Judges, when it says that every man did what was right in his own eyes, where does that take a culture and a society if every man does right, what's right in his own eyes? What do you have? Anarchy. You have just chaos. You have to have laws and government and rules. And even in Romans 13 here, you have the first part there, fear. Why do you obey the laws? Well, because be afraid, verse 4 says. He bears not the sword in vain. You'll be punished. But there's also another reason why. Verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, okay, fear, but also for conscience sake. See, sometimes we obey the laws, and guess what? Nobody else knows we're obeying it, but we do. Now, I'm going to see if we got any. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you a scenario and tell me what you do. It's 2 a.m. You've been traveling all night. You're on a country road. There's not a street light for miles, and there's a stop sign coming up, and you're just wanting to get home. Do you stop when there's nobody else coming for miles, or do you just blow right through the stop sign to keep traveling? Or do you one of these things? You tap the brakes real lightly and phew, right through it. Do you stop?
What? You're supposed to.
I know I'm meddling here a little bit, Fred. I got it. I understand. I know I'm meddling here a little bit. But there's a point here. Conscience says you do what? Stop. Even if there's nobody coming, nobody knows about it, but guess who knows about it? You and God. And see, sometimes we obey the law just because it's there, and we just do it because we do it, because it's the right thing to do. And so why do we obey government? One's for wrath, fear, others for conscience sake. We just do the right thing because we want a good conscience toward God and toward man. And for this cause, pay ye tribute or taxes. Anybody like to pay taxes? I don't think I do, but you do it. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore all their dues, taxes, tribute to whom taxes, tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, it even gets a little, why we also obey government. You got fear, you got conscience. Verse 8, owe no man anything but what? Love one another. Now, if we have to practice civil disobedience before the government, what is our aim that we want to represent who well? We want to represent God well, and we want to love people, because if you're hateful to people, now, Scripture says we speak the truth in what? In love. All truth is brutality. Love leads to lasciviousness or uncontrolled lawlessness. But love and truth together is the balance. And God wants us to make sure, not only for fear, conscience, and when it comes to government, but we love one another. We do what's right just because it's the right thing to do, how we treat people. Because laws are made, like verse 9, all these different laws, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, there being a commandment, all these laws that government sets up. You know, it used to be when you buy a house years ago, you might have one or two pages to sign. Buy a house today and tell me how many pages you sign. It's like 20 or 30 pages of papers you sign. You know why? Because every time somebody did a crooked deal, they had to put something in there to try to stop that from happening. And then it just keeps piling up. All that is a testimony of how crooked our society is by how many pages you have to sign. But if loved each other in our government, they wouldn't have to make all these rules and regulations if we loved each other. Kurt, verse 11 and 12 kind of touches upon your discernment here, you mentioned. And that, knowing the time is now, and it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we believed. You ever thought about that? Today, you're one closer, day closer to being in heaven than you were before. One day closer of being with God. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, and chambering, and wantonness, and strife, and envying. But the key is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are, as God's people. We put him on. And make not provision of the flesh. We don't make any provisions for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life, to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, that's the key. But back over here in Matthew 5, blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely. For you're trying to live that righteous life. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if it does happen to you and you are faced with persecution for being a Christian, what is verse 12? What's the first word in verse 12? Ooh. Do you ever notice that in the book of Revelation, John was on the Isle of what? Where is it? John was on what isle? Patmos. That was a prison island. As one of the apostles, that's where Nero put him. Should he rejoice that he's on that island? Because what that does when it says rejoice and be exceeding glad, because what did he have to look forward to? Great is your reward in where? Heaven. Not here on earth. We're the off scouring of earth here sometimes, God's people, but your reward is great in heaven. See, rejoice and be exceeding glad, because where our eyes got to look? If we're persecuted, we don't look at the persecution and focus on that. We focus on God, saying, God, one day I will be with you. I'm going to be in heaven forever, and my reward's in heaven. And that's the attitude we need to have. Because sometimes persecution is a mark of being a man or woman of God, because you're standing against the crowd. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. And many what? Go therein. And if you're the one that's staying the tie and saying, I'm not going this way, yeah, it's a tough place to be, but God says, hey, I want to let you know, you rejoice and you be exceeding glad, because one day you're going to get your reward. And that's what we need to focus on as God's people. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Don't think you're the only one this has happened to, others that it happened to. But what does God want us to do? He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be fervent in spirit. He wants us to be spreading the word of God. He wants us to live a righteous life to bring him glory and honor. And have you ever thought about this? The Antichrist might be alive today. You ever think about how close? He could be walking there. It just isn't. He hasn't revealed yet. The son of perdition hasn't been revealed yet. But it could happen any time. And the way our country seems to be going, it doesn't seem like they're going to be a friend of Christians. Is that true? Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't seem like they're going to be friends of Christians. And it actually seems like there's going to be a lot of vengeance taking, and just the climate that we hear and things we hear. But be it as it may, great is your reward where? In heaven. We ought to obey God rather than what? Than men. Be faithful. Let's pray here. Dear Lord, thank you for what we looked at here tonight. And God, may we be encouraged, Lord, to stand strong, to honor our government, to live a godly Christian life. And Lord, that we would pray for those in authority over us. But Lord, if it ever reaches a point between Caesar and God, may we always choose our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is Lord. And may we worship and honor him with our allegiance and our hearts and our minds. And God, help us toward this end to be faithful in these dark days that we see in our nation. And Lord, I pray that we pray one for another and strengthen each other's hand and encourage each other so much the more as we see the day approaching. And Father, may we not be weary in well-doing, because we know in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So help us rejoice and be exceeding glad, because we know, Lord, great is our reward in heaven for those that love you and are not going to bend and bow before the gods of this world. So, Lord, help us toward this end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.